But for this week, we're going to finish off our study on the judgment seat of Christ and practice our books of the Bible and try to go through the whole Bible in order again. Remember when we did that way back when? The first couple classes was going through the whole Old Testament and going through the whole New Testament. So we want to pass through that one more time. Let's start with the books of the Bible. We got Mrs. Huber with us. We'll start with the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then we'll pause for a minute because the music isn't exactly the same, and then we'll do the New Testament one together, all right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the last book, Malachi. Fantastic! That's pretty good. You guys are getting it. Now, feel free to hum them at home, too. Because if you, after this week, if you never sing it again, next time you hear it, you'll be like, oh, that's something I heard once. I kind of remember. But remember, it's not the point of learning a song. The point is learning the books of the Bible and being more familiar with God's Word. All right, let's switch over to the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and a letter to the Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews and the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. Awesome. Good job. Thank you, Mrs. Huber, for helping us with that each week, learning a new song for us. Let's go through the story of the Bible, starting with the Old Testament into the New Testament. All right. Remember, the New Testament, we kind of broke down into ministries of the people that was happening. The Old Testament goes through some of those peaks, and there's valleys between them. But we start off with, in the Old Testament, what do we start with? Genesis. And what's the first thing in Genesis?
Creation.
Creation. Don't be scared to shout it out if you know it, all right? I don't want one person just telling me, but if you know it, let's participate in here. We start with creation. That includes Adam and Eve, the fall, and sin. All right, and then who's the next main character or the next mountain peak that we might jump to? No, before Moses? Noah. Noah and the ark, the judgment of God for sin in the world. And, of course, we have mixed in there. You have Methuselah, the oldest man. You have the Tower of Babel. There's other events, but that's kind of the mountain peak just to get through the story of the Bible. Then the next mountain peak would be? No, before him we have the covenant with Abraham. Abraham, the foundation of the nation of Israel, and that includes Abraham, Isaac, his son, remember the sacrifice on the mountain, Jacob giving birth to multiple sons who become the names for the tribes of Israel. And that includes then Joseph going down into Egypt. And then there's kind of a time lapse between where Joseph is in Egypt and all his family comes to live with him. And then we start off in Exodus with a great nation in slavery. And that leads us to the next mountain peak. I've heard a few times already. Well, Moses. And he leads in the Exodus. You can keep track of it any way you like to think. I like to think of the character who goes with the stories. But if one of those stories reminds you instead, however it works in your brain, to get the order of the Old Testament down, that's fine with me. So we have the Moses leads the children of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they end up in the Promised Land. And then Joshua takes control, leads them actually into the Promised Land, conquers the land with them. And then what is the next big section that happens there. Well, a big change in Israel. After there's Moses and there's Joshua, then there's Judges. You don't really think of a person anymore who leads Israel because there isn't one. But they keep falling into sin, and God raises up a foreign land to invade, to judge the people, and then he raises up a judge to deliver them from those people and lead them for a while, and they serve God under the judge and then rebel. And they have this cycle of rebellion, repentance, deliverance, and rebellion again. After the time of the judges, the last judge being Samuel in your Bible, the people demand
king.
We have the time of the kings. And that's the next mountain peak that starts with
Saul
and then David, of course, with David. Many stories in the Bible that go along with David. Solomon, author, well, David's the author of Psalms, and then you have Solomon writing Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And then after Solomon, we have the division between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and that's where the names get confused, and it gets a lot more complicated. A lot of short reigns, wicked kings, good kings. But in general, the nation splits into the north, being called
Israel.
The north, 10 tribes, just take the name of Israel. And then the bottom, 2 tribes take the name of Judah. And Jerusalem stays in Judah. The north, it's easy to remember which one was wicked all the time, because Jerusalem was with the southern kingdoms where the temple was, and they could actually worship God. The northern kingdoms made their... they made calves, set up a one in the north in Dan, one in the south in Beersheba, which is right near the border between Judah and Israel, so that the people of Israel would not have to go to Jerusalem and worship. He feared he'd lose his power if, you know, they had the religious center, so he created a false religion for the people to worship in. That was, that was Rehoboam. Oh, I forget which one went which way. Jeroboam, I think, went to the... Rehoboam is his son, right? Jeroboam is the one who set up the false idols in Israel. So there's that time of kings. What's the next event after the time of kings?
Captivity.
Yes, the captivity, where God judges them for their rebellion. Who gets taken into captivity first? The northern kingdoms, Israel, is those northern kingdoms. And that is some of the prophets you'll see. Isaiah was prophesying during that time. And then the southern kingdom was taken a little bit later. That is when Jeremiah was prophesying. And Judah gets taken captive. And then you see things happen in the captivity. And this is most of the prophets are taking place during this time. Right before, during, and right after the captivity is where you see from Isaiah onward in your Old Testament. All those names of the major and minor prophets. During the captivity, we see Daniel, you know, the lion's den and all that. And then there's, after captivity, there's the return. That's the next, and rebuilding, that's kind of that final mountain peak. There's 3 different returns, though, to keep track of. But you see Ezra coming back, Nehemiah coming back, and rebuilding of the Jerusalem's walls, rebuilding of the temple. And that's where the Old Testament ends, is with Nehemiah and the last prophet being Malachi, who prophesies in the Old Testament. We all got it? And then we have a break between the Testaments.
The silent
years. The silent years, 400 years of no recorded workings of God or prophecy that we have. And that time breaks in the New Testament. Now I like to think of ministries. Of who's the first ministry we see?
John the Baptist, baptizing
for repentance to prepare people's hearts. And for Jesus, the next ministry, the most important ministry, the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's recorded for us in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all record that ministry, the life, teachings, miracles of Jesus Christ. After Jesus is crucified, risen, and ascends to heaven, we have, what's the next major ministry? The apostles. The apostles, with Peter being one of the main leaders of the apostles and the start of the early church. During the life of Peter, God calls another leader, and that is Paul, who was Saul, gets converted, changes his name to Paul, and his ministry is not focused on the Jews, as the apostles tend to have a strong focus still on their own people. God called Paul to be a missionary, a witness to whom? The Gentiles. What does Gentile mean? Everyone who's not a Jew. There's us, and then the Jews, and then there's the rest of the world. Those are the Gentiles. But Paul starts that ministry through many missions trips. We have four of them recorded in Scripture, where he went out and started many of churches in the towns that are most of the books of the New Testament are letters written to those churches or to people that he ministered with, such as Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon is a letter that's also personal and read to churches. And that's most of the books of the New Testament are letters written by the person's name, such as John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Peter, Jude, or to who the letter is written to. The place, like Philippians is a church in Philippi, Ephesians is the church in Ephesus, and that's the New Testament. And it ends with the book of Revelation, telling us of what is still to come. And we are still waiting on a lot of that to still happen. And we that is our hope, is in the return of Jesus Christ. All right. So that's the story of the Bible, broken down into a nutshell. We've gone through a number of booklets here. The Word of God, prayer, the Holy Spirit, financial stewardship, practical Christian living, and now we're finishing up the judgment seat of Christ today. Does anyone need one of the booklets? I have two left. Does anyone need one? There you go. Yep. We have a slightly smaller group with us this week. All right. If you talk to anyone who says they needed it or they missed this week, let them know I have an extra that I can give out. Right? All right, we're going through the judgment seat of Christ. Is this a judgment for the saved or for the lost? The saved. This is the judgment of the saved. What's the judgment seat for the lost called? The Great White Throne Judgment, when they're judged out of the Book of Life to see whether they have their names written there. If not, they're cast into the lake of fire. This judgment is for the saved when believers give account for their deeds done for God. We went through the first section about what is the judgment seat of Christ, and then how will we be judged. And now we are looking at on page number 4, for what does God want to reward us? What can we do? You could think of it this way. What can we do to earn rewards? What can we do to please our Heavenly Father is the real question that we should ask ourselves. We should never be motivated by recompense or by greed. I'm not serving because of reward. I'm serving because I love God. And if I happen to get a reward for that, it just makes it all the better. But we should never be motivated by an expected return. And that goes to our giving, and we talked about that a lot during our time when we talked about giving. You don't give because I'm expecting God to give this back 10 times, and if He doesn't, man, I am in trouble. No, you give because it's the right thing to do, because He's worthy of our tithes and our offerings, and so is the ministry, His ministry. But we don't give, we don't serve because of the reward. It's just a blessing to get the reward. We have to serve out of a pure and honest heart before God. But what does God want to reward us? Number one, we're on page 4 there, halfway down, for serving others. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of your memory verses for this packet. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Did anyone have a memory verse that they worked on that they'd like to share with us? Well, if you haven't worked on one yet, this is a good one. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our service to God is never in vain. What does it mean to be in vain? Worthless, wasted. There's a phrase that pops up a lot in the New Testament. I was doing a little study on it. It's through strife and vainglory. It's that vainglory is another word, way of saying pride for myself, to build up. And that's worthless. It has no value. But there is work for the Lord that does have value. Let's look at the verses that are here in the packet. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister." Another word that we see in Scripture, we use at a time, what is a minister or a ministry or a pastor sometimes called a minister? What's that mean, to minister? To serve. That's exactly what it means, is to serve. A ministry is a form of service. A pastor is a servant. To minister to someone is to serve that person. And God is speaking here, and he says that ye have showed in his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do ministry. He says he's not going to forget that work that you've done in ministry, in service to the saints. Look for ways to be a servant to others. God says, I see that, and I will remember that. The next verse, Mark 9:41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Mrs. Bayer and I were talking a little bit last week after class, and I don't know what God is going to reward us with. Is the scriptures of literal? There's a pile of gems, gold, waiting for us. I don't know what I would do with that in heaven, or is it just a... But God is clear to say that there is a reward. And there's no doubt about the fact that he says again and again and again that there is a reward. And here it is once again. He shall not lose his reward. But what great action did you do here? What's the service that this person did to gain a reward? He gave a cup of water to someone to drink. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. What we do in service to other Christians, we are taking care of Christ's bride, the flock, the thing that he gave his life to purchase. That's a warning to us when we want to judge and condemn other Christians, just as much as God, I want to reward this simple action of showing service, love to someone, that they gave something as simple as a cup of water. That has a reward. I wonder if the opposite has the same effect. When we tear down someone, the God says, ooh, definitely don't like that. It wasn't big, but neither is giving someone a cup of water. And God says, well, that has a reward. I won't say great because it doesn't say great, but that has a reward. But let that be an encouragement to you. Say, I don't have a large ministry. I'm not maybe a leader of the Sunday school department. I don't head up anything. You don't have to do something that we say is great or that men commend you for over and over to gain a reward in God's eyes. Simple acts of service, sacrifice, and love, done in a heart of sacrifice and service, God says that has a reward. And I think, this is my speculation, that those acts of service done in secret will bear a greater reward than some of the great acts of, you know, having a large church and preaching up on the platform, because there's a reward that already comes with that, with, you know, a little bit of prestige and people commending you. And God says, no, that cup of water. And I challenge you today, I challenge the kids sometimes in the mornings before we dismiss for classes. Try to find someone to serve today. Do something kind for someone today. And those acts have a reward. Number two, God rewards us for serving others. He rewards us for giving to the poor. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter number 14. While you're turning there, Proverbs 19:17, it's written in your book. He that hath pity unto the Lord, He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again. Remember what Scripture says about true religion and undefiled before God is this. Does anyone know that verse? It's to live holy and to visit the fatherless and widows. It's the same as in the context. Those are the poor, the orphans, and the widows who no longer have income coming into their home. And they're commended other places in Scripture as well, to care for widows, to care for the fatherless. In the Old Testament, God judges nations because they didn't take care of the fatherless. They had the ability to protect the fatherless, and they didn't do it. That's listed again and again and again in the prophets of the Old Testament. God wants us to care for those who are without, those who need care. And another way of thinking of that is about the poor here. Who's there in Luke chapter number 14 who can read for us? J- Jason, are you there? Would you read that? Luke 14, 13 and 14. That directly ties the reward to eternity. You're rewarded after the resurrection. So some of these you might say, well, God will bless me here. I'll get some spiritual benefit here. God will reward me even maybe in the physical way for what I've done in his name. And that's quite possibly true. But this one says that the reward does come after the resurrection as well. And what is the act of service here? Calling the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the outcasts of society, those who don't have, bring them into your feast. Take care of them, and God will reward you for that action. God cares about the poor. God cares about the fatherless. God cares about widows. God cares for those who are maimed and suffer. And we can't forget that. And we shouldn't just let all those ministries, we can call them a ministry, now they're just programs of the government, to just, they can do, well, what can we do to help? Especially if they're part of the family of God. The theme this year, as pastor's going to be preaching on it, taking care and doing good for those who are part, especially those who are of the household of faith, is what the scripture says. Looking to do good for those who are suffering and those who are without. Don't forget that responsibility that we have. God bless those who gave to someone who cannot give back. That's specifically mentioned here. They cannot recompense thee. I'm not inviting them because they can give me something back. I'm inviting them because I care about them and because they have needs, not because I'll get anything back. Pastor read a proverb this week. I did not write it in my notes, but it talked about be not greedy of gain. No, I think it was in the King's Club. I sat in King's Club in Mr. Buck's class this week on Wednesday. And it's be not greedy of gain. And it said, it was also said, do not be envious of gifts or something like that. You hate gifts is what it said in one of the Proverbs. Proverbs 15. I'm just going to go find it. It's much better to use the Word of God than my mumbled paraphrases. It was Proverbs chapter number 15. Here we go. It's verse number 27. Proverbs 15, 27. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. But he that hateth gifts shall live. See, that's much better than what I was trying to say. I had it all confused. He that hateth gifts shall live. We ask, what is it? Like, I've got to hate Christmas or my birthday? And no, the idea here is that recompense. Is that if I give you something, I get something. In politics, they say the quick pro quo. Just, I give you and I get something back. And those are the gifts. God's, in this service that we do for the poor, there's nothing coming back. It's just give. Guess what they need tomorrow? They need you to give. What do they need the next day? They need you to give. When do I get? Never. You just give, and that's your ministry. Don't forget, God cares about them, and that's important to him. Number three, we got to keep moving. For working with the Lord from our heart. Working with the Lord from our heart. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Let's turn to that one. Colossians chapter number 3, Ephesians 6, 6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. And Brother Frank mentioned last week that from the heart is, it is with all your all. It's with, if you could say, with your whole spirit and soul. And it's like from the deepest part of you, I serve. I give what I have. I give my love, my compassion, my everything I have. I'm putting into my service. And it's true, and it's undefiled, and it's pure, and it's from the heart. And we understand that expression in our culture is, I love you with my whole heart. That's that idea of, it's not a box I'm checking off. It's not a who's watching me. Not as men pleasers, it says, so that she sees me doing it. And she's going to think what a good person I am. No, I do it because I truly care. And sometimes the struggle is making ourselves care. And I have prayed many times that God give me compassion. God teach me to care about that. Let me see the needs of other people that I can fulfill it. Because it's so easy to live just focusing on ourselves. And not even just myself personally, but just mine. my wife, my kids, my closest ministries, and that circle could grow, but there's always things that are outside. And there's a point where, and I can't give anymore. I don't have money to give. My time is full. Well, then do what God has put on your heart to do. And be honest before God, be honest with yourself, and know that I have done what God has asked me to do, and that's all you can do. But I think for many of us, there's a way that we could expand a little and look outside of what we always do, maybe who we always serve, what we always serve, and say, who else is outside of this, who's getting nothing? And many inside, if we're part of a ministry, it's like we're at the buffet all the time. Just, I get served, I get served, I get fed, I get fed, I get served, I get ministered to. And you might need it, and it's good for you to be here. But hey, let's take some of that and find someone who's outside starving, and let's give them some too. All right? I ask you to turn to Colossians chapter number 3, verses 23 and 24. Brother Faulkner, are you there in Colossians? Mm-hmm. Would you mind reading 23 and 24 for us? This is a great verse. I don't believe it's one of the memory verses. I didn't see it on there. Oh, it is. Awesome. That's why I thought of it. This is a great one to memorize because it covers so many aspects of what we're talking about. And I love this is the one I'm going to be memorizing this week, or these two. Do it heartily. The fact that it comes from your heart, that it's with all your effort and energy. It's as to the Lord. We're serving God, we're not serving the men. Even though men might profit from our service and we actually are ministering to a person, we're not really doing it for them, we're doing it for God. All right? And then, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive your reward. I am not looking for a reward from you or from that person or for somebody watching me. I serve the Lord. And then, for ye serve, that's that last part, ye serve the Lord Christ. That when I serve other people, I am ultimately serving my Savior. And it has all those things wrapped up in just a couple verses. So I love that those verses. I challenge you, if you need one to memorize this week, pick these ones. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. It also just includes the fact that there is a reward. And that's another thing to remember. All right, let's keep going here. Every good thing a believer does for God with the right motive or the right heart will be rewarded. Our primary motive should always be our love for God. Number 4, for sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. We're real close to 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Verses 6 through 8, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Our job in witnessing is to sow. Just plant, get it out there, and God brings in the increase when it's time. But the scripture does say here there is a reward for those who go out and labor. They go out into the field. Remember the parable of Christ going to call men to the vineyard. There's just people around. He says, go, let's get to work. There's still time. If there's any time left in the day, get involved in the work. Some of us think, well, the great time of revival is over. The return of the Lord is any moment now. But it's so much harder to witness. People just don't want to hear. There's still time, and there's still harvest. It's harder in the end, but every soul that gets saved is worth any effort that we could put into it. And Christ promises a reward for those who go. Psalm 126, let's turn over there, Psalm 126. Famous verses, we hear them a lot at missions conference. And Psalm 126, verses 5 and 7, or sorry, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's an immediate reward when we witness and someone gets saved. Just the joy of seeing that person come to the Lord. But there's an eternal reward whenever we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we are involved in the eternal ministry, and that is bringing souls to Christ, or at least planting the seed. John 4:36, they have part of the verse there. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. Let's get out into the harvest. All right, we will be rewarded for witnessing to others. Number five on the next page. There's three more here. We have, we're doing plenty good on time. We're doing awesome. Number five, for how I handled my speech. Let's go over to Matthew chapter number 12 together. For how I handled my speech. How did you communicate while you were here? This one is a little bit more specific. Talks a little bit more about our daily life. We have a powerful weapon equipped on us at all times. And it's called Scripture referred to it as your tongue. And it can be a great tool. It's to, as we just said, bring the gospel, encourage, minister, but it can also be a deadly weapon to tear down and to murmur and complain. Some of the greatest sins of the Old Testament that Christ mentions against, God mentions against the children of Israel is their murmurings. Just complaining, just talking bad about Moses and the situation. Because really what we're talking bad about when we murmur is ultimately, in that case, we're talking bad about God. Because God called Moses and God led him through the wilderness. God wants us to be careful how we use our tongue. When we talk about fellow Christians, even when we talk about the lost, there is a rebuke for sin. We should never be ashamed to stand up for the gospel. There's boldness involved in Christianity. There's strength. There's sometimes hard words that need to be said when you're standing up for righteousness. But generally, a Christian, as an overall attitude, should be one of kindness and love and charity and grace and compassion. And that, over and over again, people just like to cite Christ when he went into the temple and flipped tables whenever they want to lose their temper or show anger. But then, over and over and over and over and over again, we're reminded to do grace, love, compassion, long-suffering, gentleness. So be careful with our tongue. It carries a heavy weight and it carries an eternal reward. Matthew 12, verse number 36. Matthew 12, 36. The Word of God says, "But I say unto you that every idle word..." What does idle mean? Say that again, I didn't hear anyone. Foolish. These are words you don't even think about, you just put it out there. Say that again.
A word that's not of God.
Just words that have no value, you didn't even think about it, you just said it. God's saying that, basically the idea here is whatever you say carries context, carries eternal weight. All our words. It just doesn't count when I'm standing up as a representative of Jesus Christ and preaching. It counts when I'm talking with my wife after service. It counts when I'm talking to a coworker. It counts when I'm saying hi to someone on the street corner. Every word counts, and God is keeping track of them. Even the idle words you would say, I didn't even think it. I was just talking. I didn't mean anything by it. But it still matters. Let's finish the verse here. 12:36. "That every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Be careful with our tongues. Use them in the service of God. Use them to edify. Use them to stand up for righteousness. Use them to preach the gospel. Use them to show love. Use them to correct. But just remember that whatever we say does have weight. Number six, how I handled the trials in my life. Let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I was just talking to my children last night a little bit about their tongues. And sometimes encouraging them to talk to their siblings the way they would talk to their friends. You might have this happen in your home where you might speak to your husband or your kids or your family in a much stronger, harsher way that you would ever speak to anyone else. And yet that's the person in your life who probably loves you the most and cares about you, and you use the harshest words against them. And I never talk that way to someone else's kids. I'd never talk that way to anyone else. And I said, hey, if your friend bumped you at school, you'd say, hey, you know, kind of tease him a little bit or say, that kind of hurt. At home, it's, what'd you do that for? Why? Be careful, our tongues. Man, I want to preach a message on this. I need it too. Anyway, number six, moving on. Number six, how I handle the trials of my life. 1 Peter 1, verse number 7 says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And it's called the trial of faith, something that you go through, as you suffer through. In the moment, no one wants a trial. No one wants hardness. No one wants to suffer. But there's the promise that that has an eternal value. You'll be tried with fire. And it compares it to gold, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. That is counterintuitive to the way that we think. You're telling me the suffering I'm going through has more value than if I had gold. And often we think, if I just had more gold, I could buy my way out of so many of these problems that I face. We would think money, but you know what I'm saying. And God says, no, that trial that you're going through, if you make it through that and you do it for the honor and glory of God, he says, in the end, that has way more value than any amount of gold you could have. It doesn't make the trial any easier in the moment, maybe, but to carry that thought, that hope, that of what eternity means, that the trials that I went through in the name of Jesus Christ, he cares about them, they have value, and that they have a reward in the end. I recognized the face a little bit. Does anyone know who that was? I saw a big mustache. That was some serious mustache. That's good stuff. My wife wouldn't like if I just had a mustache. Anyone here? Brother Colopy, you're pulling one off. Brother Hodges, you guys got it. Brother Faulkner, have you ever done just straight mustache? How many years you had the mustache? Jason, you ever do? You had goatees and sideburns was the big thing. Then they were big, too. No, just mustache? Brother Frank, do you ever have a mustache? No. Brother Bob did, yeah. I think I've seen, yeah. You know, for a while. Nice. No, don't say that. It's the Charlie Chaplin one. That's what he had. Anyway, let's keep going here. Got to bring it to Hitler. How did we get from I don't know. This class falls apart quick. I guess it says a lot about who's at the helm. Anyway, let's keep going here. That's the last point here, number seven, for how I managed what God entrusted to me. And this is a big one. Luke chapter number 16. Let's go to that one. Matthew 25, I'll turn there as you all go to Luke chapter number 16. The doctrine of stewardship is so closely tied in with this. What we do with what God has given us. What do we do with the spiritual gifts he's given us? How do we handle the ministries he's given us? How do we handle our families, our personal walk with him? All these things are part of our stewardship. And that is how I manage what God has entrusted to me. Your tithe is part of your stewardship. God has given you something. He's expecting you to do something well with it. And part of that is give some of it back to him. Our children, our marriage, any ministry that we have, the gospel that we carry with us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are stewards of all these gifts that God has put in our lives. How do we handle them? Matthew chapter number 25 says, I'll read this one, and then we'll read over there in Luke chapter number 16. Verses 23 and 24. He also that has received two talents came and said, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let's go over to Luke chapter number 16. Brother Faulkner, would you please read 10 through 12? Luke 16, 10 through 12.
He If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who would commit to your oppression to the righteous?
The first passage there is the finishing or the middle of a parable Christ is teaching about stewardship and lending, giving a master giving talents and then going away for a while and seeing what his servants do with that. Talents is a form of money in Scripture. What do they do with them? And the one who used it well and gained on top of that, he commends him. And he says, you've been faithful over little things. I'm going to make you Lord over great things. And in this passage here in Luke chapter number 10, we see that theme kind of repeated. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 16. I went to Luke 10. Keep saying 10. 16 verse number, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. What God has given us is much.
Amen.
It is. I don't have much. No, but whatever God has put in your life, he sees it as much, as great, as important. That has value. And we may look at what we don't, what we have and think, I have so little. I have little in finances. My outreach isn't that big. My ministry to the Lord is small. I nobody knows my name outside of these small places. And I'm nothing. But what you do with what God has given you, God says that has great value. It has an eternal value. To be a wise steward, to care for, to invest in, to produce fruit in what God has given you. That might just be another day. You're here today. God has given you something extra. I didn't deserve today. Did you deserve today? No, but I have it. Am I going to be a wise steward of it? God puts in front of me an opportunity to be a blessing or help to someone. What do I do with that opportunity? To be a witness, what do I do with that? We got to think about what we do. It says here in the book as we read the end, every Christian has been uniquely gifted by God. Therefore, with God's investment, each Christian is accountable for his resources and abilities. Christians should live with a conscious awareness of today and that day when they stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Every day matters. Every little thing we've been given matters. Every idle word matters. It's a great responsibility, but it's also a great opportunity to serve the Lord. Because if we could only please God with much, very few of us would ever be able to please God. But it's the little things, the fatherless, the widows, the cup of water, the idle word, the least, that God says in the end, those are great in his eyes. You see that theme of small, little, like things that we don't think matter, that we overlook. God says, no, that does matter. Frank?
Yeah, I have a word that's going back to your word. You know, oftentimes we hear people saying that God helps those that help himself, which is not true. God helps those that triumph for his help. But you see, but people say that God helps those that help himself. And that's an idle word. That's a bunch of words that you're saying.
Yeah, we have a lot of sayings that aren't necessarily Bible that are just cultural references. And sometimes you tease people, you know, how Proverbs says that cleanliness is next to godliness. And like, yeah, no, it doesn't say that anywhere. But, you know, we just, and things like that. God is all. He matters from the beginning of our life. He'll matter long after our lives. From the moment that you were conceived, God knew you. And the moment that you die, we'll stand before him. And every moment between, we would do well to remember that that's not mine either. It's his. He has entrusted it to me, and he gives me the freedom to use it. But there's ways I can use it that please him, and there's ways that I can use it that please myself. Or I should say, are only for myself. Because in the true service of the Lord, there is great joy. When we serve God and our heart is in the wrong place, the service of God becomes a burden in your life. I think I might have hit on that last week. There's some truth to saying just get involved in ministry, start to see the joy, start to see the fruit, and then your heart will come around and you'll say, hey, this matters, this counts. But if you've been in ministry for 10 years, And you just look at it begrudgingly, and man, it's just another, I don't know if I want to, and it's that every time. You gotta get your heart right before God. Cry out to Him, talk to Him, and figure out. Plead for joy. Plead for a heart of compassion. Like I mentioned earlier, by looking at the poor and in the lost. Christ looked on the lost. What does the Bible say again and again? What did He have on the lost? Compassion. How often can I go day to day and not even think about the lost souls that are around me? We all need compassion. We all need to have our hearts broken for the needs of others. We all need to lose more of self and invest more in others. And God says those are the things that have eternal reward. And He is worthy of our service. Amen. I hope these lessons were a blessing to you. If you ever want to do more of these studies, if you want to do them personally, on every single one of these books, the list is on the back. We can just give them to you. Or I should say, they're $1 a piece. If you want to buy them, we can get them for you. That's what I mean to say. If you want to go through them with someone, Pastor, myself, one of the ladies of the church, we'll be happy to sit down with you, go out for coffee, or... Oh, I was going to say McDonald's Diet Coke, but nope, can't do that anymore. sit down and get a tea. Sit down and go through them together. That's something we'd be happy to do as well, all right? These are great. You can see how it walks you right through. It gives you the Bible verses. The statements in them are pretty short. They're well said, better than I can say. I should have just read them and sat down. They're better than I can say a lot of this stuff, but they teach you the basics of the Word of God. And I like them, especially talking more one-on-one with people. It's a great way to start a little deeper conversation, or maybe in your mind, if you're taking it by yourself, to just think on it, pray on it, cross-reference, look up the words that are used in other places in Scripture, and do some extra Bible study. So if you're ever interested in doing more of these, either with someone or by yourself, let Pastor know, and we'll be happy to do that, all right? Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Remember, next week we start the new classes. I thank you for your faithfulness and staying awake while I taught. That's always amazing. Especially first thing in the morning. I know we have coffee here, that helps. For your smiling faces, your good attitudes, singing along the books of the Bible, I really appreciate all that. And I pray that it is a help to you. And now we find someone else to start to teach the things that we know, right? That we may teach others also. That's the goal of all of this. Amen. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. It is truly a great gift that You've entrusted to us, that You've given to us. Pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to use it, to study it, to memorize it, to dwell on it, and to live by it. As we finish up the class today, Lord, I'm just thinking about service and, Lord, what matters that I do before You, what actions I might do for myself or for the recognition of others, Lord, how often I might overlook needs. And I do pray that You would open up my eyes to see the needs of others, Lord, and open up my heart to care enough to sacrifice and to find joy in trial and suffering, as long as in the end of it You are pleased. Lord, we pray for this next hour. Our goal is, our heart is to see Your name lifted up, to praise You through song and through worship. And I pray, Lord, that You would be pleased, that Your word would go forth, that You'd bless Pastor, that Your word would have free reign in our hearts, that we would conform ourselves to the image of Your Son. And in Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. Thank you again. I think Pastor's still going. If you can just hang on a minute, or if you need to go, sneak quietly through the back of the room. All right, thank you.